I'm tired. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. But I'm glad that you guys came, because you guys have the opportunity of not showing up when you're tired, and you did it anyways. I don't have the opportunity to not show up, and so I kind of had to. But I'm, you know what? Every time I leave here, I'm so glad I went. I'm so glad I went, you know, and it's just with it getting dark at 5 o'clock. I don't like this at all. I really don't. I know. And I think, did I see where some state voted to keep daylight saving time? I think I saw where some, because Arizona does not have daylight saving time. And I think, who doesn't? Hawaii doesn't either. I think I saw where they put it on the ballot and the people voted to keep daylight saving time all year round. And I would vote for that in a heartbeat. What's that? So it's dark all the time. No, thank you. No, thank you. I would not do well with that. All right. We did not meet last week. So we're going to do a little bit of a rehash. Part one. Basically, you're going to get out of this series whatever it is that you invest into it. I'm simply giving you the information. What you do with it is between you and God. And hopefully, you are taking these things into your mind, letting them seep into your hearts. And one of the things that we studied in the first part was that teach what you learn. Whatever it is that you learn, whatever it is that you're picking up, teach it to someone else. Learn how to speak what it is that you believe so that you can share it with other people. Get into the habit of passing on the knowledge that you gain. It's not just to gaining knowledge for the sake of gaining knowledge. It's gaining knowledge so that you can apply it into your lives and that you can affect the lives of other people around you. Does that make sense? The second part, share life, not just information. If you are going to be a true disciple, it's going to involve deeper relationships. It is not a drive-by sort of thing. It's not a pull-up window, a drive-through. Okay, I'd like a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this. Or you drive up to somebody else. Well, this is what God says, da-da-da-da-da. And, oh, I'm too busy. No, it's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some effort. And it is required to go deeper in your relationships with one another. It is the only true way to make disciples. God wants us to live, serve, and process truth in the context of community. God does not call us to be lone rangers. God does not call us to do things on our own. He calls us to be a part of a family so that we can encourage one another and lift one another up. I don't know if you've noticed, but our culture is not really good at doing that. Our culture is not very good at lifting up other people and encouraging one another. Our culture is, if you just get on any kind of social media, is very good at tearing people down. And this is supposed to be the opposite. God's family is supposed to be different. And it should be the thing that draws people in. Is a sense of family, is a sense of relationship, is a sense of caring, it's a sense of respecting one another, no matter what your background is, no matter what your skin color is, no matter what you've done in the past. We all have faults, every single one of us, but we are called to love God and to love one another and do it respectfully. Who can tell me what the Greek word for disciple is? That's make disciples. So it is mathetes. A mathetes is the word, and it means a learner, a pupil, a student, or an apprentice. So if we are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are to learn from him, we are to study from him, we are to be his student, and we are to be his apprentice. And like any apprentice, your goal is to become more and more like the journeyman. We talked about the electricians. It's our goal should be to become more and more like Jesus Christ. It is impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. It's impossible. So as you do this, as you take the steps to become more and more of a disciple and a disciple maker, you will become more and more like Jesus. And that's what he wants us to do, is to become more and more like him. Now, I don't know about you, but on a daily basis, I don't feel like I'm doing a very good job at all sometimes. Sometimes I say things that I really shouldn't say. I know you, none of you have that problem, but sometimes I do. Sometimes I think things that I really shouldn't think. I know you guys don't have that problem, but I do. And sometimes I feel like I fail miserably at representing Jesus Christ. Have a bad day? Anybody have a bad day? Do you go home and go, "Thank you, Lord, I represented you well today"? No, usually I lay in bed going, "Oh man, screwed up there, screwed up there. Could have said this, shouldn't have said this. Why did you do that? Why didn't you do this?" And I take a towel in my head, and then I go to sleep going, "Lord, help me to be better tomorrow." So you're going to fail. We're all going to fail. Paul said, "Why do I do the things I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things that I should do?" This is Paul, one of the greatest disciples of them all. And he said those very same words. Why? So that he can encourage us today when we feel like we've screwed up and we don't feel like we're good enough to be a disciple maker. The word Lord is kurios in the Greek, and it is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. It is a master. See, when we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are the servants. He is the master. He paid the price for our lives. He owns it. And he wants to use us to show his love to other people. So a lot of Christians have that reversed. I'm the master. Jesus is my servant. I'll do things the way I want to do. That is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand the master-servant relationship. Love for God and obedience to Jesus Christ cannot be separated. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey me." Now, just because he said that doesn't mean it's really easy to do. In fact, it's one of the most difficult things that I found when I did become a Christian, was to do the things that he wanted me to do and not the things that he didn't want me to do. He said, "Love your neighbor." Well, Jesus, obviously you don't know my neighbor very well. He didn't put an asterisk in it. He said, "Love your neighbor, no matter what." Part two, we learned about the two characteristics of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, the suffering servant and the conquering king. And then we went forward in John chapter 20, verse 21. It says, again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to them and he says, "You know what? Guess what? I'm not going to complete this work that God has for all of mankind. You are. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and everyone else who says that they are followers of Jesus Christ." He says, "I am sending you to do what the Father sent me to do. Now you're going to carry it out until he comes back." Jesus' followers were focused on making disciples, and a true disciple is a disciple maker. You can't help it. If you are a disciple, you are also a disciple maker. It's going to come out of you. It should be a part of who you are. There's no compartmentalizing your lives. Well, I'm Jim, the orthopedic service rep. And then I'm Jim, the father. And then I'm Jim, the husband. And then I'm Jim, the disciple. Huh? I am first and foremost Jim, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And everything else falls into line underneath that. Then we learned about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, go, get up off your booties, baptize, and teach obedience. Teach obedience to what? Teach obedience to everything that I have commanded you. So that is the Great Commission. As we go along here, and it's happening. I know it's because God is orchestrating this, but a lot of what you're hearing in Wall Builders right now is what you're going to be hearing in this series. And a lot of what you're hearing here is going to be in Wall Builders. There's going to be same concepts. There's going to be same verses. There's going to be same messages. And I heard a story one time that an elder's wife shared with me. And she said a pastor got up on a Sunday morning and he opened up his Bible, and it was after the music and after the offerings. And he said, okay, everybody, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. So he began to preach on loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And he finished it up, and he went out and he shook hands with the people. Oh, that was a great, great, great message, Pastor. Great message, great message, great message. So then the next Sunday, the music plays, they're done, they take up the offerings, the pastor gets up and he says, okay, everybody, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And they kind of looked like, well, didn't he just do that last week? Is he getting Alzheimer's or what's going on? So they did it, and he spoke the same message. And so a lot less people greeted him at the door and said, great message, Pastor Lee. Great message. It wasn't Pastor Lee. It was not Pastor Lee. So then the next week, they play the music, they take the offerings, they get up. The pastor says, okay, everybody, I've got a message for you today, a special message. And he says, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And now they're starting to grumble. It's like, what is going on here? And finally someone said, Pastor, you've spoken on that the last two Sundays. And his response was, I know, and I will continue to speak on it until you get it. And so you're going to hear a lot of things that seem repetitious. Oh, come on, you've talked about that already. No, these are repetitious for a reason. We need to get these things. Because you cannot become a disciple of Jesus Christ and then teach someone else how to make disciples until it becomes a part of who you are. Because otherwise, then you're just doing behavioral modification. Jesus was not about just changing behavior. He was about changing people from the inside out. Unfortunately, there are far too many Christians sitting in churches every Sunday that are trying to change their behavior on their own, and they're miserable. No, it's about Jesus changing us from the inside out. So you are going to hear some repetition. It is not because I'm brain damaged. Well, it might be a little bit because of that, but no, it's so that we can understand it, and that so we can get it and then begin to put it into practice. Amen. All right. So teaching people to obey Jesus' commands is an enormous task. Realistically, this will require a lifetime of devotion to studying the scriptures and investing in the people around us. Wait a minute. How many of you like to study? I do. I love it. But that is what 2% of the people that are here. You see, and we're going to get into this in a little bit. It is a major part of knowing what you believe and why you believe it. Because if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, and that's what we, Belinda and I, that's what Kim and Roger, and that's what Aaron is doing right now in our youth group. Our goal was so that those kids knew what they believed and why they believed it. And if they rejected the message, on why they would reject it. You see, we didn't force them to believe anything. We simply gave them what the scripture said, and it was up to them to take it to heart or reject it. And 8 years of working with youth, a lot of kids rejected truth. But you know what? I did my job as a pastor, giving them the opportunity to either accept it or reject it. And I didn't drag them by their ears, kicking and screaming, and making them pronounce something that I knew in their hearts that they didn't believe. But it's very important to understand what the scriptures say. It's very important because this world is going to speak a lot of things into your ears that go completely against the scriptures. And if you don't know what the scripture says, then you begin to incorporate a worldly view along with your faith. And pretty soon your faith becomes watered down. And it says that in the one of the verses I used last Sunday, we become ineffective and unproductive in our faith because it becomes watered down. And it's no different than what the people, the Israelites, did in the Old Testament. You see, when they began to bring in Asherah poles into the temple and begin to worship Baal and Mashtoreth on the hills, you see, they didn't remove the articles of God from the temple. They just began to incorporate their own ideology and their own idolatry into the temple itself. So they actually set up these temples or these idols alongside of what was already there. See, it's not a full rejection of God and then an acceptance of this. Usually, it's a slow progression of, well, I'm going to add to my faith this. And a little bit of this, a little bit of mysticism, a little bit of spirituality, a little bit, you know, and pretty soon you're so convoluted, you don't know what you believe. That's why we lift up the scriptures and let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. And if you don't become a student of the scriptures, you will fall for whatever comes along. You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says, even the elect, if it be so, will be deceived during the end times. Even the elect will be deceived by what they see and what they hear. You see, when the enemy steps on the scene in the last days, it says he's going to do incredible miracles. Who were the people that mostly clamored after Jesus when he was doing his miracles? The majority of the people. And who did Jesus rebuke? The majority of the people. Because all they wanted to see were the miracles. They wanted to see the show. So if we don't know the scriptures and we can't rightly divide, we are in danger of being deceived. And a lot of people have followed after really bad teaching, really bad doctrines, really bad pastors, because it all sounded good. It all sounded great. It makes me feel good. Gives me the warm and fuzzies. I love that guy, or I love that girl. And they get led astray. So we need to understand and study the scriptures. It needs to become a part of your life. And I know a lot of you don't like to hear that. Because you're thinking right now, where in the world am I going to get time to study the scriptures? You see, right now, I would love to have the time to study Hebrew. When I was laid up with my shoulders, I learned more in those 6 months of Hebrew than I have in the ever since I started studying, because I made the time. I had the time. Now I don't think I have the time. So my Hebrew is getting worse and worse and worse. But with the scriptures, we are to be in the word constantly, studying, listening. So it is going to be, if you are going to be an effective disciple maker, that needs to be part of your repertoire. It's just simple as that. Neither of these things is easy, studying the scriptures or investing in the people around us. Neither of them is easy, nor can they be checked off a list. You see, we like to set up programs in churches where, I took the evangelist program, or I took this program and I check it off my list. And, look at how many things you've checked off your list. Making disciples is not something that you check off your list. It's something that you do on a daily basis. You see, when I don't check off be a husband to Belinda. I check that off. I've already done it. Next, I go on to the next. I neglect my relationship with my wife, and I go on to the next thing. No, that's not what you do when you become a disciple maker. It's a part of who you are. It's a part of your inner core, of who you become. You don't get to check it off your list. We are never really done being a disciple maker or being a disciple. Jesus didn't say, go and make disciples until you're 37. After 37, you don't have to do it anymore. I'm looking for the younger people anyways. No. He said that to everybody. Go and make disciples until you've taken your last breath and you can't do it anymore. We continually devote ourselves to studying the scriptures so that we can learn ever greater depth and clarity what God wants us to know, what God wants us to practice, and what God wants us to pass on. We continually invest in the people around us and teaching them and walking with them through life's joys and trials. You see, it's easy to walk along someone when things are going well. Is it not? It gets a little difficult when they're going through some difficult times or when you're going through some difficult times. And what I see a lot of in the church is people that begin to go through difficult times disappear. They disappear. They stop coming to church. They stop interacting with the people that could be there to help them. And it's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. See, it says that the enemy is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen a lion hunt? A lion, if you've ever watched a lion hunt a wildebeest or an elephant, a lion does not run straight into the herd, especially if it's elephants, because it will get trashed. No, what does it do? It circles around or it crouches down and it begins to look for its prey. And it chooses the easiest one to take down. And then he'll try to separate whatever one he's chosen. He doesn't go after the bull. He goes after the calf. And he will run after that and he'll try to get it to go off by itself. And then when that happens, usually it means the end for that animal. You see, that's exactly what the enemy does in the church. We go through difficult times. We become shameful about what we've done or whatever, or however we've handled certain things. Or sometimes, like when I'm sick, I just want to be left alone. Belinda wants to be doted on. She wants me to be there and take care of her, and that's just her personality. When I'm sick, close the door and leave me alone, and I'll come out when I'm well. But the enemy wants to do that with us. And we've seen it time and time again. That's why it's important to build relationships and build family before those things happen. Because if we don't establish those relationships, we will be the one that the enemy tries to put off aside and then attacks. And then we're in a really bad sort. So we are to do things in a community through the ugly and through the good. Through the bad, through the miserable, through the joyous. It's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do it as a family. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says that, and this is talking about the early church, these are the things that they did. These are the things that they devoted themselves to. You've heard me say it a million times. If you are not devoted to these things, you're not being a good disciple of Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. What is that? The scriptures. You see, it was a very important part of their lives. And if they were Jewish, they went to the synagogues. And they learned from the time that they were little shavers on what the Old Testament scriptures, because that's all they had, they knew what the scriptures said. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And if any of you have kids or children, and your goal is to make them into disciple makers as well, you need to lead by example. Because if you tell your kids, it's important, Shia, that you read your Bible and that you study it. Well, Mommy, how come you don't do it? Well, just do what I say, not what I do. That doesn't work well with this generation. It does not work at all with this generation. Because this generation is taught to question authority. And you know what? It's okay to question authority. Unless they're 3 years old and you tell them, don't run out into traffic. But you know what? If we want to teach that to our kids, and this is what we should be teaching to our kids, then we need to get into the habit of doing it as well. Because if you don't do it, guess what? They're not going to do it either. Well, why should I do it? Mom and Dad don't do it. It's just the mentality. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another in their lives together. Family was a huge thing. In fact, in the early church, they did not gather in buildings like this. They gathered in homes. And they shared life together. They shared the difficulties together. Because you know what? They had a lot harder than we do now. Because when they became baptized and said publicly, I am going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you might have got killed that afternoon. But they grew together as a family. And that doesn't mean that you're going to like everybody in that family. I don't know about you, but there's some people in my family, I love them to death, but I can only put up with them so long. But I still love them. So it's not just gathering with a bunch of people that you just really, really enjoy. And let's not let this person in here because he's a little grumpy. No, we're to love one another, no matter what. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking of bread. Now, there's two meanings behind this. One is they say it is the Passover that they continued to celebrate together, the breaking of the bread. But it also meant breaking of bread in the home. That culture, it was huge to share a meal with someone. You did not share meals with your enemies. So if you invited someone into your home, it was an incredible honor, and it meant I am accepting you into my family. And you actually had a little bit more rights in the home than someone who lived there. It was a huge thing. And this is what they were saying. You need to share the breaking of bread together. Today, that means getting together and sharing meals together. You see, we have this tendency of the church in America to let's gather on a Sunday and then maybe gather on a Wednesday night. And then we don't see each other for the rest of the week. Well, I got my other friends. Well, I've got my other life. Oh, I've got my other this. I got my other that. That's not how the church originally was set up. It was set up as a family unit. And I would imagine they had little German ladies in their families. And she brought deviled eggs. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? Prayer. Interceding on behalf of one another. And I believe that the prayer also meant that they spent time with their Heavenly Father praying. Praying is simply a communication between you and God. It is not get down on your knees, fold your hands, start with the same words all the time. What if you did that with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad? Where every time that you got before them, you got down on your knees and you said the exact same thing over and over again. And then you got up and left. Oh, Susie, it is great to be in your presence today. And I just pray that you would be with us and be with me and help this to be a good day. See ya. Every day. No interaction, no nothing. You see, unfortunately, a lot of churches in America and in the world teach that's what prayer is. How'd you like to, if the Hindu god could hear them, what do you think he'd like? Think he'd like that siren going off and the chanting and this and that? Because there is no personal relationship with their god. You see, you realize that that Christianity is the only, I think I'm stating this right, is the only religion that encourages a personal relationship with their God. Buddhism says that God really doesn't really care, that all you have to do is try to achieve a certain sense of nirvana. Which means get rid of all your desires. Get rid of everything that you have, everything that you want, every fleshly desire that you want, you get rid of it. And once you get to that point, you've reached nirvana. But trying to reach nirvana is actually a desire, so you can't ever reach it. See, we have a God that wants to be in relationship with us on a daily basis. See, if I told my wife, I says, honey, I love you, and I've got an hour and 15 minutes that I'll spend with you on a Sunday, and then I'll see you next Sunday. How long do you think I'd be married? Maybe that's what she'd like. I don't know. But prayer is that relationship that you have between you and God, and it strengthens a relationship between people. When you can lift one another up in prayer, pray for one another, pray for their needs. It's all a part about being a community. And God will continually bring new people into your path, giving us fresh opportunities to start the discipleship process all over again. Do you realize that where you are, wherever you work, wherever you go, whatever stores you go to, gives you an opportunity to share God's love, even on the freeway? I'm still learning that one. But it's not by accident. It's not by circumstance random circumstance or whatever. No, we all have opportunities every single day. You see, we got this idea of what discipleship is and what making disciples is, and that we have to carry our Bibles with us all the time, and that every person that we meet, we have to go up and say, "Do you know who Jesus is?" That's not it. That is not it. But the thing is, God is going to bring people in and out of your lives that you have an opportunity to share with who he is. And we need to look for those opportunities. So I'm going to share a story that I had not planned on doing. But do you realize that God wants very much to speak to you, each and every one of you, in his own way? I mean, I'm not talking audibly. I'm not talking,
"Desiree, this is God. I want you to go say hello to that lady."
That's not how he works. But what he does do is he'll speak into your heart, and he'll speak into your mind, and he will give you directions. And the first thing that we need to learn how to do is decipher, God, is this you? Or is this me? Or is this the enemy? Or is this the taco I ate last night? And so I want to share this story. I was out at, some of you have heard it, so please bear with me. But I was out at Kootenai Medical Center. I was delivering instruments and implants one night, and it was getting late. It was 5:30 or 6 o'clock. And I used to walk past one of the waiting rooms, and it had a glass partition. So you could go in and go and sit down, and then the hallway went straight past it. And I had a bunch of totes that I was delivering for surgeries the next day. Excuse me. And I had probably 4 loads of stuff. I've got a hand cart, and I'm taking in totes, and I'm going back to the car, and I'm taking it. And it's 5:30, 6 o'clock. I'm supposed to be off by 3:30. It's late. And it's like, I just want to get home. I don't want to do anything else. I just want to go home. And so as I walked by with my second load, I just glanced in and I saw this young man, and he was sitting in one of the chairs, and he was the only one in the waiting room, and had tattoos all up and down his arm, all his neck, and he had his head down. And so I just walked by and just kind of, oh, you know. And so when I walked by to go back to get my next load, he had his head up, and he had been crying. And I just kind of got this, you know, but I kept doing it because I wanted to get home. So I just went out, I got my next load, and then I came by, and he was still in there. And I felt God when I was loading up my bins. I just felt him impress on my heart. I felt him say, "Go and talk to him. Go and talk to him." And I'm loading up my totes, and I'm going, yeah, right. I dialogue with God this way. I may be weird, but this way, you know. Yeah, right. Okay, yeah, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to this kid, you know? He'll probably punch me in the face and just tell me to get out of his business. You're crazy. And I'm just loading up, and I'm walking by, and I just felt, right before I got to the door, I felt God say, "Go in and talk to him." And then I started fighting with God in my mind. Okay, tell me what I'm supposed to say. Tell me what I'm supposed to say. And I got nothing. So I walked past the door. All right, you're not going to tell me what to say? I'm not going in. So I went, undid the next load, came back, begrudgingly looked in there. He's still there. And God's going, "Go talk to him." I went, "No, I'm not going to talk to him." So I go out and get my last load. And now I'm getting a little irritated. And I go, "Well, you didn't tell me what you want me to say." And I'm loading up stuff. He goes, "Just go talk to him." And I went, "Fine. I'm going to go talk to him. I don't know what's going to happen. They might call security on me. I don't know." So I walk past and I go, "I can't talk to him." And I walk by. He's still in there. I go, I got to unload this stuff first, God, before I do this. So I unload all the stuff. It's my last load. I'm going out. And I go, okay, finally, I will go talk to him. And so I walk past the glass. He's not there. He's gone. And I'm really kind of mad. Okay, God, what are you telling me to do this for? You told me to do this. You told me to go talk. And now all of a sudden he's not there. And I just felt God say, I just wanted you to know what my voice sounded like. I just wanted you to know what it sounded like. I went, great. So then I went. I left. The very next day, I'm driving up to Sacred Heart. And I'm going the back way. And you go into Sacred Heart, you're going up hills. You are going up hills. And I don't know if you've ever been those roads. You're going up steep hills. And so I'm driving, and I pull up, and I start going up the hill, and I see this guy in a wheelchair, and he's going up the hill in a wheelchair. And I drive by him, and I go, man, that stinks. Hopefully he's got, you know, strong arms. And I'm thinking, I got to get to Sacred Heart because I got a load of stuff. So I drove past him. I begin to turn, and clear as day, not audibly, but that same, go push him up the hill. And I said, I have to go to Sacred Heart. And he goes, go push him up the hill. Whoop, whipped around, went down, find a parking spot, came up behind him and introduced myself. And I said, I'm just here to help you get up the hill. And he goes, oh, thank you so much. And he had big bandages on his feet, both feet. And as I began to push him up the hill, he begins to share with me his story. And it was in the springtime. That winter, he had decided he wanted to kill himself. So he went out and drove his car into the middle of Timbuktu in the middle of winter and just to freeze to death. On his last few breaths, he decided, I don't want to die. And he was pretty cold. So he drug himself back to his car and was able to drive to the hospital. And they had to treat his feet for frostbite. And so he says, you know, I cried out to God when I was out there, and he got me back to the hospital. I don't know how I drove with frozen feet. And then he said, Lord, if you let me live, I'll follow you. And so he, love this part. He goes, I was down getting prayed for at a group, the prayer rooms or whatever they had down there. And he says, the bus doesn't drive you up the hill. It just stops at the bottom of the hill, which I thought, that's Spokane for you. Thank you very much. And he says, I started up that hill and I have to get up to the next block where I'm staying in assisted living because I can't take care of myself. And he said, as I was going up, I started praying and he starts bawling. He's just crying. He goes, I prayed to God and I said, you said in your word that you would be an ever-present help in time of need. And he said, I need to get up this hill and I can't do it. And that's when God said, Jim, go push him up the hill. So God talked to me the day before, not because I was supposed to go talk to the guy with all the tats, but so that I would be ready to hear his voice and be obedient the next time. Because if I hadn't come along, where would that young man's faith be going up the thing? God, crying out to God, you said you would send me help, that you would be my ever-present help in time of need. And he said, that's when you turned around and came back. And we just bawled all the way up the hill. I pushed him into his place, and that was it, you know? But God wants us to hear his voice, because we don't know what he's got going on. We don't know when he wants to use us to bless somebody. It's not about us. It's about him and what he wants to do. That's why we're doing this. So that we can get out of the mentality of just come, just sit, just do. No, we've all been called to make disciples. I don't know what that guy is doing right now, but I'll tell you what, his testimony is incredible. And I was able to be a part of it. I don't know where he is, what he's doing, but you know what? I know I did what God asked me to do. God did not ask me to start a Bible study with him and study the scriptures with him and go over and sing hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with him and dance around. No, he simply asked me to help him push him up the hill. That's it. And I'll tell you what, there is no greater joy than doing what God wants us to do. When I walked away from that, got my truck, I was like, holy cow, this is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. And God wants us to all have those testimonies in our life. But there's so many times we get so busy with everyday life that we give God the leftovers. God can't use the leftovers. God won't use the leftovers. God wants our best. And when we give it to him, it's amazing what he does. It is amazing. So that is why we're doing this. All right, we're going to get on with this. Following Jesus by making disciples isn't difficult to understand, but it can be very costly. Jesus' teachings are often difficult to stomach. By sharing his teachings, we are often rejected along with his message. I don't know about you, but I have been rejected because of my faith. I had a group of friends that I thought were my friends, but when I became a Christian, they really didn't want to have a whole lot to do with me because I was a little bit different. I wasn't the same guy. I was changing. And they didn't want to hear it. And so it may cost you. No, it will cost you. It will cost you some of your time. It will cost you some of your priorities. It may cost you some of your relationships. And I'll tell you what, if it costs you a relationship, the relationship wasn't worth much to begin with. I haven't seen these guys for years and years. And you know what? God has replaced them with true relationships. True relationships. John 15, verse 18 through 20. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. See, the thing is when we share truth, it's not always going to be readily accepted. In fact, some people get downright nasty. Downright nasty. So yeah, when you share sometimes... And sometimes that is the biggest reason that we don't like to share. I don't really want to offend them. I don't, you know, I like them. I don't want to, you know, damage whatever. And sometimes that's one of the reasons, one of the biggest reasons that we don't share is because we don't want them to think differently of us or we want to fit in. And you know what? Are you going to fear man or are you going to fear God? And it's a choice. And you know what? It's a process. You're not going to decide, okay, I'm going to make disciples and then never struggle with anything. No, you are going to struggle. It's going to be difficult sometimes. Sometimes it's going to be a piece of cake. You know, I've shared, and I was talking with Larry a week ago, and we've both work in, you know, as most people do, work in certain environments that aren't necessarily chock full of Christians. And some of them really don't want to hear your stuff. But you know what? I was sharing with Larry and he was sharing with me. When things go difficult, who are they going to go to? They went to Larry. They came to me. They're going to come to you because you have something different. You have something different that the world does not have. You don't just pull out a bottle of pills and go, oh, here, take this for your depression. No, it opens up an opportunity for you to share, and it's no holds barred. You don't have to worry about saying anything because they're coming to you. And that's what it should be too. I wrote down this thing here, and it is cheesy, and I'll say it again later, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They really don't give a rip on whether or not you can recite Ephesians chapter 1. But you know what they do care? Is if you can live it. And show them love, especially when they don't deserve the love. That's when it really blows them away. When they've been kind of nasty to you, and then all of a sudden they come to you and you treat them with love. Holy smokes. You want to mess with somebody's mind? Do that. It is awesome. All right. So question number 4, would you say that you're ready to commit yourself to studying the scriptures and investing in the people around you? Why or why not? You can go ahead and read those and I'm going to blow my nose. Did everybody get it written down that wanted to? All right. And I've said this phrase many times during this, but unfortunately, disciple making has become the exclusive domain of pastors and missionaries. Most people that sit in the pews on a Sunday don't consider themselves disciple makers. It's like, that's Pastor Jim's job. That's Pastor Lee's job. That's Larry's job. That's not my job. My job is to do whatever. Nope. Wrong. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, which is pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. See, we're the teachers. We're the equippers. We're the ones that teach you how to do it. And it says, for the building up of the body of Christ. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, the body of Christ is just that. It is a body. It is not a bunch of eyeballs. It is not a bunch of fingers. It's not a bunch of toes. It's not a bunch of elbows. It is the entire body. Each one of us with our own special gifts, specific to our personality and the way God created us to be. But we are to be knit together, working together, so that we can build the body of Christ up. Why? In love. See, some of us are forearms, and the forearms are to be connected to the elbow, which are to be kept connected to the humerus, which is connected to the shoulder, which is connected to the clavicle, which is connected to the rib cage, which is connected to the sternum, which is connected. And you know what? If we were all a bunch of eyeballs, we would see very well. But we wouldn't be able to talk. We wouldn't be able to hear. We wouldn't be able to move. We wouldn't be able to do anything but just sit there. Eyeballs. Well, I want to go to this church because it's full of eyeballs. You know how many people I've heard say, well, I want to go to this. This is where my people are. What does that mean? That you're all knees? No, we're all joined together by Christ to do what he wants us to do. Working together, each part working properly. You have gifts that I don't have. You see, when you don't show up, part of the body is not working right. It's not there. There's disconnect. I don't know, any of you have seen, you have kids and you've seen Frozen? Seen Frozen? You have not seen Frozen? What is wrong with you people? Let it go. Well, there's a snowman, and his name is Olaf. And his body parts come apart a lot. And when his body parts come apart, he does not work very well. In fact, they knock his head off, and the rest of his body is starting to run away. And he says, hey, grab my butt, will you? So he grabs the lower half of him and then puts him back together. And then he can do things the way he was supposed to do them. Another time he says, I'll take care of this. I think it's the snowman, the abominable snowman or whatever. And he just gets knocked into the snowbank. His head's here. His legs are over here. His arms are over here. And he goes, I'll keep him busy. And he goes, oh, this just got a lot more difficult. Unfortunately, that is the church today. Heads are over here, mouths are over here, fingers are over here, all doing their own thing, but not working together. And it makes it a lot more difficult. We're all supposed to be connected, interconnected, part of one another's lives. So that why? So that we can do what God has called us to do. You see, there's got to be a lot of unlearning that happens in order to become a true disciple maker. You've got to unlearn what you've been taught in the past. You've got to unlearn a lot of things. When I became a Christian, I had to unlearn a lot of Catholic bad teaching. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to work together. Paul said that it is your job to do the work of the ministry. And Jesus commanded you to make disciples. So why did he have to do it this way? Kim, I did not give you these verses because God didn't give me these verses until later this afternoon. But in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 21, I'm not sure. Yeah, I am. I'm going to do it. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 21. And it explains a lot on what God has called us to do and why. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. I'm going to read through it first, and then we'll go into the individual verses and kind of take a look at what it's talking about. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the name on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, "The Lord who has believed, Lord, who has believed our message?" Consequently, faith comes from the hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, "I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding." And as Isaiah boldly says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me." But concerning Israel, he says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." This is a story of God's plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption was first to the Jews. And when they rejected it, he says, "I'll open it up to everybody." And it ticked off a lot of Jews. So we're going to take a look at this and see what exactly it's saying and what does it have to do with making disciples. First of all, in verse 8, it says, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." When God gave the law to the Israelites on how they were to act socially and how they were to address him and how they were to worship him, they were written on stone tablets. And then he says, "You know what? There will come a time when I write my law in their heart and in their mouths. It will no longer be something outside of them. It will be something inside of them." And this is in Deuteronomy that he says this. In verses 9 through 10, it says, "If you declare with your mouth," this should take care of a lot of things that you may have been taught in the churches on, oh, you have to do this, you have to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. This simply says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is a simple, simple message. Says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." You believe in your heart first, and then you declare with your mouth. And when the two come together, it says, you will be saved. Because it's not about behavior modification. It's not about being good enough. It's not about works. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's love. This says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is and that God raised him from the dead, and you declare with your mouth, there's part of making disciples, sharing the good news. You see, if that truly has happened inside, that's got to come out. It has to come out. It can't stay in there. It has to come out. Verse 14, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in?" Here is God addressing, how can someone call on me if they don't believe me, if they don't believe in me? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard of? You see, you can't believe in something that you've never heard of. You have to have heard about it in order to accept it or reject it. And he's saying here, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? This is God's plan that affects us now. How can that person that you work with believe in God if he's never heard of God? And if there's nobody to tell him about it? This is what making disciples is about, is simply sharing what you have already decided in your heart and declare with your mouth. And then you know what? It's up to God to do whatever he wants with it after that. Because you can't make anybody believe. Nor should you try to make anybody believe. You simply tell them what is in your heart and declare it with your mouth. You see, we make this convoluted, real difficult, constipated idea of what it means to share our faith or what it means to testify. We get all bound up. No, it's simply coming out of here. In your own words, in your own personality, in your own way. You don't have to first memorize Galatians chapter 4. Well, once I do that, and then I can do this. No. It's simply declaring with your mouth, believing in your heart, and then sharing it. In verse 15, and how can anyone preach unless they are sent? See, what did Jesus say? Just as my Father has sent me, now I am sending you. To what? To share what you believe in your heart and declare with your mouth. It's pretty simple, actually. Pretty simple. Verse 16. And then he goes into a question that I get a lot. Well, how is it that they have all of these Old Testament prophecies, all of the Old Testament things that pointed to the Messiah, and then Jesus came and fulfilled every single one of those things? How is it that they rejected Jesus? And he says, and how can anyone preach unless they are sent? But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith. Your faith came from hearing something else from somebody else, or from hearing the very word of God from the Bible. Verse 18, but I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. That is God's plan. He wants every person to hear the good news about what his son has done. Every single person. And how did he plan on doing it? When he was resurrected from the dead, he was just going to snap his fingers, raise up this incredible bullhorn so that everybody could hear it all at once in their own language. No, he chose to use you and me to spread it at Eastern State Hospital. Hospital. At Dishman Dodge. At wherever. The people that you teach Vern to weightlift. He goes, I'm going to get the muscle heads too. I'm going to get those big bulky guys and those big bulky women. You know what? I'm going to use Vern to reach them because scrawny little Jim is not going to be able to reach them. See, he's put each and every one of us in a certain position, in a certain neighborhood for a certain reason, to reach certain people. He put me up on the South Hill to bless one of his kids on my way during my job. You see, God doesn't say, okay, well, Jim, I understand that you're working. Don't worry about that. No. That was priority number one. Getting the instruments and implants to the Sacred Heart were priority number two at that moment. Verses 19 and 20, it says, again, I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. He's speaking to Israel. They were rejecting God. They were rejecting his word. They were being disobedient. They were doing things their own way. And he goes, okay, guess what? I am no longer going to just show my affections to you as a nation. I'm going to spread my love around to everybody. He says, I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. See, the people that were there in the New Testament, they had no idea what was coming down the pike. The Jews had no idea that God was going to say, okay, I'm going to open this up to everybody. Even Peter and Paul had a problem with it at first. Well, wait a minute. You said you were coming first for the Israelites. And God says, no, I'll love whoever I'm going to love. And you people have rejected me. So you know what? I'm going to open it to the Gentiles. Thank you, God, that he did. Because I am not a Jew. I am not an Israelite. But he has shown his love to me. And it says that Jesus died for all men. All men. He said, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. They consistently rejected God and his message. And they rejected his Messiah. He told them who the Messiah was going to be. He told them what he was going to do. He told them all of the characteristics. He showed up. What did they do? They crucified him. Because he didn't show up the way they thought he was going to show up. So then his love was spread to everyone. We have to be obedient in making the effort to teach people, even though we still have a lot to learn ourselves. Even though we have a lot to learn ourselves. I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Most Christians can give a number of reasons why they cannot or should not disciple other people. Some say, I don't feel called to minister. Others say, I just have too much on my plate right now. I don't have time to invest in other people. Some people say, I just don't know enough. Others say, I have too many issues of my own. I'll start once I get my life in order. Some say, I'm too busy. I've got this going. Maybe next fall. I got this guy. Maybe. And Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62, very quickly. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my fathers. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. There are no excuses that God will accept for you not making disciples. None. There are none. This guy said, I have to go bury my father. That's pretty important. And Jesus says, you know what? It's not as important as becoming a disciple and following me and making disciples. God made you the way you are. He provided and will continue to provide you with everything you need to accomplish his works. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is not going to call you to do something that he's not also going to equip you to do. Now that we have our job to do as well, but we are working in cahoots with God. And you know what? He wants to see you succeed. He doesn't want you to fail. You know what? When you had that little toddler the very first time that they were going to try to ride a bike, you didn't just put them on the thing, didn't give any training wheels, and just kick them down the hill. I hope you didn't do that. Brett, that explains a lot, Brett. We got to quickly go. Jesus commands you to look at people around you and start making them into disciples and realize that only God can change their heart. It's not your job to make them change their mind or their hearts. You can't do it. You will drive yourself crazy if that is your mentality. Oh, I just need to share with so-and-so and they just need to understand and they just need to accept. No, that is not your job. And in fact, you're stepping on the toes of the Holy Spirit. That's his job. We plant seeds. We water the seeds. God is the only one that makes them grow. Simple as that. So that lets you off the hook. God is not keeping a tally on, oh, how many people rejected you today? Oh, you need to try harder with so-and-so. No, you simply share what's in your heart, declare with your mouth, and Jesus or God will take care of the rest. The Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. It's actually very simple. God has placed you where you are, and the people around you are not there by accident. Some of us say, you know what, Lord, why don't you remove this person? Because they are a thorn in my side. They're there for a reason. They are there for a reason. And sometimes we just need to be thankful. And yeah, it's like, consider it pure joy when you go through trials and tribulations. How can I be thankful about this person? This person drives me absolutely crazy. You know what you can be thankful about? That there aren't 20 of them. It could be a lot worse. A lot worse. Last thing right here. We are to do this together. We are to begin looking at people in our lives differently, with different eyes, through the eyes of the Lord. We need to build relationships. Build relationships. Remember that every person is created in His image and is very special to Him and is loved by God just as much as He loves you. I know it's hard to believe, but it does. God wants you to view the other Christians in your life as partners in ministry. We need to do this thing together. There may be certain people that I'm dealing with, and I can think of someone else who may speak into their lives a little bit better. Then I should be able to go to that person and say, hey, I have someone I want you to meet. If someone is going through a drug or a addiction or something like that, I may not be able to speak to them as effectively as someone who God has brought through drugs and addiction. So we need to work together in this ministry. You need to have a mature believers that you can approach and that you trust, that you're going to have questions. You will have questions. You're going to have questions brought to you that you don't know the answer to. You need to have somebody that you can go to and say, hey, what someone said this, or someone had this to say, or asked me this question. What do you think? So one of the things that I have done is I have developed a website. It's not a website. It's a email address. And it is, it's actually, I went on and I typed in ask your pastor and it was already taken. So it's ask yo pastor. But it's ask yo pastor at yahoo.com. The password is that. The thing is if you have any questions, you can email that directly, but I know your email. It will say who the email is from. So if you go onto this site, you can CC it from here and ask an anonymous question. Does that make sense? No? Okay. So you're basically, you're going on this email and you're sending it to that. And it will come through. It's like if you CC something to yourself, it's going to show up to yourself. So you can go on here with this password, send the question from this site, and then I won't know who it is if you wanted to ask an anonymous question. Does that make sense? Or you can send it to that site and from your own site, and then I'll see it's from Shirley Shirky, and you ask the question, and then I'll go ahead and answer it. So another reason, one of the reasons that we're doing this is I am going to have probably in January a night that is going to be no holds barred, and ask or actually put out invites for people to ask questions about anything. The guy at Mars Hill, what was his name? Used to do it, and he called it Raw, and it was like 16 years of age and under. And he answered questions that there was no holds barred. You could ask whatever you can think of, and he would answer those questions scripturally. And so we're going to have a whole no holds barred night where you can send in your questions to this website or this email address, and then I will answer them on that night with everybody present. So if you have questions that you don't want me to know who sent them, then you can do it this way. So it will be anonymous. But if you've ever had a question that you're just like, I can't ask my pastor this, or I can't ask anybody this, but I'd really like to know what the Bible says about it, we're going to have one of those nights. So, any questions? I see a lot of tilted heads, like, You go to Yahoo, So then, you can use the password, or you can just send me a question, like a regular email. But if there's people that, and I know there's going to be people that have anonymous questions, then you can use that and go into that. Yes. Yes, the N is capitalized. So, if you have any questions, doesn't matter on the top one. Doesn't matter on the top one. Just ask your old pastor. Okay, perfect. Perfect. It is. It's a legit site. All right, we need to let you guys get out of here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, and I just pray that we would continue to study your word and to understand who we are and who you are and what it is that you want us to do, Lord Jesus. Help us to live this out. But most importantly, help us to love you, because if we don't have that, then none of this matters. So I pray that you would just continue to draw us closer to you. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice and to be obedient in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming in.